How to Listen to God by Charles Stanley. Chapter 9, Hindrances to Hearing. Through the ages, many sincere Christians have attempted to listen to God. Usually, after several painfully silent sessions, they cease their efforts, claiming that either God doesn't have anything to say to them, or they just don't know how to hear Him. We know we have a concerned Father who is more than willing to communicate, and we certainly want to hear from Him. So what's the problem? I believe that the problem lies on our side in that we have often accumulated, sometimes unknowingly, spiritual hindrances that prevent us from clearly hearing the Lord. At least 10 contributing factors raise thick barriers to hearing the voice of God. As we understand what they are, I think it will help us discern why, when we are honestly seeking to perceive what God is saying, we sometimes feel that we might as well be in a spiritually soundproof room, where only our voice reverberates. Number 1. We don't know God. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer comments, "We need to frankly face ourselves at this point. We are perhaps orthodox evangelicals. We can state the gospel clearly and can smell unsound doctrine a mile away. If anyone asks us how men may know God, we can at once produce the right formula, that we come to know God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Yet the gaiety, goodness, and unfetteredness of spirit, which are marks of those who have known God, are rare among us. Rarer, perhaps, than they are to some other Christian circles where, by comparison, evangelical truth is less clearly and fully known. Here, too, it would seem that the last may prove to be first and the first last. A little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about Him." Many believers know Christ as Savior, but they have failed to press on to know His ways and character. If we know Him only as Savior, God cannot speak some things to us because we simply don't know the way He operates. The more we understand who God is, the more we will hear from Him. That is why it is so urgent that we study the Word of God daily. As we do, we give Him a fertile field in which to work and speak to our hearts. Some Christians know so little about God that they could barely fill up one side of an 8x11-inch sheet of paper. They have heard lots of conversations, listened to lots of messages, read lots of books, but they simply don't know God personally. Number 2. A poor self-image. How many times have we heard people say, "Why would God want to speak to me? I'm not a preacher or in full-time Christian service. Why in the world would He want to communicate with me?" The truth is, we are saved, we are sanctified, we are saints. We are children of the living God. Fathers just naturally want to speak to their children. Fathers just naturally want their sons or daughters to listen to them. Unfortunately, we often see ourselves in an unworthy light, and when we do, we wonder why a great, magnificent God would speak to us. God could scream in that case, and we could not hear Him. We must see ourselves as God sees us, that is, as children who need for Him to speak, who need to listen, who need guidance every day of our lives. If we have a pauper-like image of ourselves, wondering why the God who created the heavens and earth would engage in meaningful conversation with insignificant us, then communication is minimal at best. A beggar taken off the streets of Washington, D.C., would probably have little to say in a personal meeting with the president. But if the president's son were to visit, then a great exchange of pleasant conversation would transpire. It all depends on the relationship. We must remember that we are children of God and that our Father seeks to speak to us. Psalm 139 is a marvelous comment upon the Father's perfect knowledge of us and His abundant love for us, just the way we are. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our innermost hurts, fears, and frustrations, yet He longs to gain intimacy with us. It is in these scarred earthen vessels that Jesus has chosen to put His unmatchable presence. He is at home in these earthly tents. We need not be ill at ease, but relax and enjoy His fellowship. Knowing He died for us while we were yet hopeless sinners, and He has permanently accepted us into His family with all our undesirable baggage, we are His, lock, stock, and barrel. Number 3, a false sense of guilt. There are two kinds of guilt. One is true guilt, that is, it stems from sin against God. We are responsible for it, and we have to deal with it. The second is false guilt, which Satan places on us. This occurs when the devil accuses us of not living up to God's standards. Many people live countless years under such deceptive guilt. They never feel as if they can quite get God's acceptance. They think they never quite measure up and never quite please God. They believe they will never be all that God wants them to be. These people have a difficult time hearing God because Satan is always accusing them, saying, "You think God will speak to you? Look what you have done in the past. Do you think He's going to overlook that?" Everything they hear is sifted through a pre-programmed pattern of guilty thinking. That is the devil's deception, because God has forgiven us, and when we are forgiven, that settles it. Individuals whose hearts are guilt-ridden are ones whose prayers are primarily self-centered, because they are so concerned about what is wrong with themselves and how to get their act together. When we feel under such condemnation from God, we are almost afraid to listen because we can't stand any more judgment. Following an evening service, an elderly woman took my hand in hers, looked me in the eyes, and briefly shared with me her spiritual pilgrimage. She began by thanking me for showing her a truth she had missed for 55 years in her Christian life. She said that all of her life she had felt unworthy, guilty, and displeasing to God. She had confessed, repented, rededicated her life time after time, but the same old cloud of guilt hovered over her wherever she went. One Sunday morning, she watched our television program, In Touch. I was preaching a series entitled, How the Truth Can Set You Free, and I explained the difference between true guilt and false guilt. She said, "All of a sudden, I saw it. For the first time, I understood what God had done with my guilt at the cross." Her eyes sparkled and her face lit up. She said, "That Sunday, I was freed of 55 long years of a burden God never intended me to bear, for He had borne it all in my behalf 2,000 years before on the cross." She was set free at last. Number 4, business and busyness. It is impossible to live in today's world without being busy. We all have schedules to meet, problems to solve, people to relate to on a continuing basis. So when I refer to business or busyness, I am not talking about shirking responsibilities on the job or in the home. If we walk in the Spirit, we have learned to carry out our job and family functions while being able to commune with the Heavenly Father. We cannot separate the spiritual and secular, because God indwells our lives. He is in the midst of all we say and do. Yet it is easy in the midst of all the clamoring voices of our society to miss the still, small voice of God. We must be careful to remain sensitive to His presence. We can come to the end of a hectic day, having walked with Him and abided in His presence, and be perfectly at rest. However, on those days when God seems to be put into a remote corner, we are often weary and strained. Learning to listen to God amid mass confusion is a wonderful strengthener and relaxer. I used to work in a part of a textile mill that was near a hot bleachery. The temperature was usually over 100 degrees. I couldn't stand 20 minutes without being absolutely soaked, and all around were the deafening convulsions of machinery. After a week, I learned that was a sweet sound because it drowned out everything but God. I could stand there 8 hours a day and talk out loud to God. Of course, I could have let that rumbling absolutely silence God, but I didn't. Busyness can be an excuse or a hindrance in hearing God, but it need not be if we learn how to abide in Him. Number 5, unbelief. Many people do not fully believe that God speaks today. If we think we get direction only through Scripture, then we will miss out on much of what God has to share, because He will speak so often through His Spirit, circumstances, and other people. We must make absolutely certain that we are fully convinced and persuaded that God does speak to us personally about our families, our businesses, our finances, our hurts, our frustrations, our fears. God doesn't speak to just an elite few. We are all in the same category when it comes to His speaking and our listening. He treats all His children on an equal basis. Number 6, God-directed anger. Can you really hear someone else when you are angry, bitter, resentful, and hostile toward him? I don't think so. During my nearly 3 decades of ministry, I have occasionally met people who are just plain angry toward God. Perhaps a spouse died, or a child was killed in the prime of life, or the finances collapsed. No matter what the event, they don't understand why God allowed it. So they became angry toward Him. When they pray, they seem to continually recall those bitter moments and express their anger. They want to blame God for their problems. They pray and suddenly discover their hostility gushing forth out of their mouths toward God. He will not retaliate. He understands our anger. But we must recognize that our rage obstructs our spiritual ears. Emotions so out of control could make it impossible to receive any words from the Lord. Such swells of emotion are often a natural response to tragedy, generating huge, crashing waves of hostility toward God or others. I have witnessed many families who have endured these times, yet clung tenaciously to Christ until the raging subsided. Finally, a period of calm came when they could speak to God quietly and regain the joy of hearing His compassionate reply. Number 7, harboring sin. Harboring a sin is different from committing a sin. Harboring a sin means knowing sin is present, knowing God has put His finger on it, and still not settled it. Harbored sin is like static on the radio. We faintly hear God's voice, but we can't make it out. When we have persistently prayed about a problem and God remains silent, we need to look within to check for concealed sin. We may not even be aware that we are hiding it. That is why nothing but a close examination will do. When God pins us down on a certain sin and we say no, I don't know that He will say anything else to us until we obey His original command. Why should God keep speaking to us if we don't intend to obey? Harbored sin clouds our vision, divides our minds, and plugs our ears. In one of the churches I pastored, we had a campaign to pay off a rather large debt on which the church was paying a high rate of interest. I chose 2 church leaders to direct the campaign so that we could settle the debt in a matter of weeks. Those 2 men had been friends for many years. Both had helped start the church and had been involved in every area of church work. A decision arose in which they disagreed. When the church voted in one's favor, the other immediately became angry, bitter, and hostile. He stopped attending church and took his family with him. All this resentment was directed toward his best friend. He refused to listen to any pleas for reconciliation. I watched the heartbreaking consequences of his growing bitterness. Within a year, his business was nearly bankrupt. He suffered a heart attack. He became a recluse. His son rebelled. His wife threatened to leave him. Yet none of these events had an effect on him. Within a few years, he died a defeated, broken man. He could not give up his bitterness, his unforgiving spirit. Number 8. A rebellious spirit. A rebellious person may want to pray, but he does not want to hear. God will speak to the rebellious heart to repent of his sin, but if no change occurs, God will not speak on other subjects. Rebellion blockades God's penetrating voice. Rebellion is not the same as reluctance. God understands our hesitation at times, just as when he spoke with Moses. If you remember, when God called Moses, Moses basically told the Lord that he had the wrong man. After all, he had been feeding sheep for 40 years, and God wanted him to go back to Pharaoh and lead over 2.5 million people out of Egyptian bondage. We probably would have been reluctant too. Like Moses, we can tell God we don't like what he is saying, but rebellion against his instructions is a different matter. As a pastor in Florida some years ago, I felt the Lord calling me to Atlanta. The problem was, I didn't want to go. I liked Florida. I liked the beach. There wasn't any traffic, and 3 or 4 fishing lakes were 1 block from my house. So I told the Lord, "Lord, I want to stay where I am." There is no use trying to hide anything from God because he knows how we feel anyway. After working through my initial disinclination, I discovered that Atlanta was exactly where I was supposed to be. I was somewhat indisposed to moving, but I wasn't rebellious. Rebellion tells God that we refuse to do what he wants us to do. God can work with our reluctance by changing our desires, but our rebellion is another matter. Number 9, rejecting God's messengers. Sometimes a husband doesn't want to hear God speak through his wife. Sometimes a wife doesn't want to hear God speak through her husband. They think they are simply turning each other off, when in reality they might be turning God off. When a son or daughter says to the parents, "You love me only when I do what you want me to do," God may be trying to tell those parents they are not loving their children unconditionally the way he loves them. God will speak to us not only through unwelcomed people, but also through objectionable circumstances. When God spoke to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, the circumstances were less than favorable, because the Spirit of God knocked Paul down and blinded him. Our circumstances, too, may be less than desirable. That doesn't mean that God can't speak through them. Sometimes, because of our rebellion against God, he has to get our attention the hard way. I know that God often incapacitates me physically when he wants me to listen. I don't like the circumstances God uses, but I do like the results. God isn't brutal, but he will do what he has to build godly character. We may not like the vessel or situation through which he speaks, but if we listen, it will accomplish his task, and that is the most important thing. Number 10, untrained to listen. Listening to God isn't something we come into the world automatically knowing how to do. We have to train ourselves to listen. We are often hindered from hearing God because of our inexperience. But there are some godly tools we can firmly grasp to assist us in hearing from God. He is the quintessential equipper, supplying us with every necessity for total obedience. First, we should ask questions. If we are going to listen, we have to learn to be inquisitive by mentally proposing such questions as, "God, what are you trying to say to me?" We could give God the opportunity to reply and reveal his answer. God always has the answers, but it is up to us sometimes to ask the right questions. An inquisitive heart is essential to hearing God. Second, we should anticipate God's speaking. The scriptures promise that God will speak, and we should take him at his word and be eager to hear him. The Bible says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that if God spoke in past history, that is yesterday, he still speaks today, and he will speak throughout eternity. Third, we should respond to what we hear. If we make no response to what God says, we will never learn to hear. If we do not positively know that we have heard from God, then we must actively move in the direction we believe God spoke. We learn this way because we take a step of faith. Since God is a loving Father, if he sees us move in the wrong direction, he will correct our course so that we walk in the truth. We may not hear rightly every time, but that is part of the learning process too. How many times does a child fall before he learns to walk? We don't ask him to walk across the room on his first attempt. Some of us are a lot like Samuel. God must speak several times before we finally recognize him. Fourth, we should be alert to confirming events. Time after time, God confirms his message. He speaks, we obey, and confirmation will quite frequently follow. Fifth, we should ask God to speak to us. Before you go to bed at night, why don't you tell the Lord that you are listening to him and that you are available to hear what he has to say anytime during the night? You will be amazed at how many needed solutions to trying problems will almost effortlessly formulate, how deep hurts will soothingly be healed as you tell God that you are ready and willing to hear his voice. As we inquire of God, anticipate his speaking, respond to what we hear, are alert to his confirmations, and simply ask him to speak clearly, we set the stage for the greatest adventure known to man, hearing Almighty God deliver his message to us. What greater privilege, what greater responsibility could we desire?